The Gospel is taken from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14, and can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1082, or in the large print version 1908. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Remain standing for a prayer. Lord, give us humble hearts to hear your word, and give us sharp minds to think it through for ourselves. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So John chapter 14 in the Pew Bibles, page 1082. I want to approach our subject, our chapter this morning, in a slightly different way, because I normally try and expound the passage, but this morning I want to unpack the uniqueness of Jesus. If you like, I want to justify what Christians believe and why their approach is the only correct one. About 20 years ago, a man called Steve Turner wrote a poem. Let me read it to you, because it captures still well the culture we live in. We believe in Marx, Freud and Darwin. We believe everything's okay, as long as you don't hurt anyone, to best of your definition of hurt, and to best of your knowledge. We believe in sex before, during and after marriage. We believe in the therapy of sin. We believe adultery is fun. We believe that sodomy is okay. We believe that taboos are taboo. We believe that everything is getting better despite evidence contrary. The evidence must be investigated. You can prove anything with evidence. We believe there's something in horoscopes, UFOs and bent spoons. Jesus was a good man, just like Buddha, Muhammad and ourselves. He was a good moral teacher, although we think his good morals were bad. We believe that all religions are basically the same, at least the one that we read was. They all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and salvation. We believe that after death comes the nothing. Because when you ask the dead what happens, they say nothing. If death is not the end, if the dead have lied, then it's compulsory heaven for all, excepting perhaps Hitler, Stalin, or Genghis Khan. We believe in Masters and Johnson. What's selected is average, what's average is normal, what's normal is good. We believe in total disarmament. We believe there is a direct link between warfare and bloodshed. Americans should beat their guns into tractors, and Russians would be sure to follow. We believe that man is essentially good. It's only his behaviour that lets him down. This is a fault of society. Society is a fault of conditions. Conditions are the fault of society. We believe that each man must find the truth that's right for him. Reality will adapt accordingly. The universe will readjust, history will alter. We believe that there's no absolute truth, accepting the truth that there's no absolute truth. We believe in rejection of all creeds. 20 years ago, but not unlike our present culture. I want to home in on one verse in particular, John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now that is a live topic in the media because of our talk about cultural diversity, about the interfaith tension around the world. And many see an apparent arrogance in Christianity. And people say things like this: it doesn't matter what you believe as long as it's sincere. All that matters is the sort of person you are. That they have to be churlish for God to judge us in any way. The culture Jesus was speaking into, like ours, was syncretistic, it was pluralistic, and if you lived in a home in Israel at that time and you were a Greek, you might just add another god above your shelf to remind you that there's a whole panoply of different gods you can believe in. Well, Jesus is speaking as he's about to leave and go to the Father. And the question in verse 5 is a question of an agnostic. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" He didn't know. He was agnostic. And Jesus' answer is amazing. He says, "The answer to your uncertainty is staring you in the face." In Jesus Christ, the very source of Christianity, we meet that same seeming arrogance which so many struggle with today. I've even heard people write about Christian belief as religious chauvinism or spiritual racism. Well, do all religions lead up the same mountain? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. It's a really urgent question. The first person to articulate that view was George Bernard Shaw, who said, "There's only one religion, but there are lots of different versions of it." There can be no doubt at all that Christianity claims to be not merely one among many religions, nor even the best one on the market, but the only true religion there is. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Either what Jesus said was true or it's false. If it was true, then other religions, however high their ethical standards, however noble their teaching, cannot provide a way for man to reach God. If it's false, then obviously the very foundation of the Christian faith is destroyed, and the whole thing stands hopelessly discredited. Can we say all religions lead to God? I think not. Let me tell you why. First, it is illogical. It's a lovely sentimental idea to suppose all religions are basically one. A lovely sentimental idea to suppose all religions are variations on a common theme. But you simply can't say that. There are such different views of God. The God of Hinduism is plural and impersonal. There's the unflinching karma. There is reincarnation and the authority of the Vedas. The God of Islam is singular and personal. The God of Christianity, as our creation reading said, our Colossians reading, is the God of creation. He made absolutely everything in the universe. How about Buddhism? The divine in Buddha is not personal or creative. In Buddhism, there's no forgiveness or supernatural aid, rather just as a cosmic embrace of everything. And some types of Buddhism are either a theoretical atheism or a practical idolatry. It can't be that all these beliefs can be pushed together. And other people believe in an impersonal life force or spiritism. And the atheist simply says there is no God. To say all religions lead to God is illogical. They're different goals. The Christian faith says our aim is to know God and enjoy him forever. We're made in God's image. And yes, one day we'll meet him. We'll stand before him. And he, as well as being our saviour, will also be our judge. The goal of Buddhism, nirvana, extinction, attained by Buddha after no less than 547 births, a drop of infinity we're meant to be tossed into life like a drop in the ocean, which is reabsorbed. Different ethically as well. Images are prominent in Hinduism. In Judaism, the image of God is prohibited. Oh, in Islam, four wives are allowed. In Christianity, the ideal is one wife. Some religions see suffering as good, others as intrinsically bad. How about evil and sin? Some people say that evil and sin are imaginary. Others say it's real. How about history? Some religions say it's repetitive. The Eastern religions tend to say history goes round and round, a repetitive circle. The Bible says history has a start and an end. Different views of God, different goals, different ethics, different suffering views, different views of evil and sin, different views of history. And most importantly of all, different views of salvation. The Christian faith says nobody can save themselves. And the other religions seem all to teach that by keeping the teaching of whatever religion it is, a person will be saved and achievement will be fulfilled. Interestingly, the Buddhist scriptures have the story of a similar story to our prodigal son. But in that story, what the prodigal son does is he works off his misdeeds. Whereas the Christian faith, as the bread and wine reminds us, is about God's unconditional acceptance. It is illogical to say all religions lead to God. I hope you'll let me humbly say it. It's a ridiculous thing to say because they are so different in their views in every area. They simply won't fit together. How about eternity? Is it extinction or heaven? Is it pardon or do we need to pay off our sin? Is there a personal God or is he impersonal? Is salvation by God's unmerited grace or by our working away? I think today there is a cruel casualness to the truth. A man who is an Indian philosopher puts it very well. Let me quote you what he says. I quote, "The common perception is that the world's religions are superficially different but fundamentally the same. Whereas, in reality, some are superficially similar but fundamentally different." Well, it is illogical to say all religions lead to God. It is also impossible because of the nature of God. You see, we can't search out God. No, he comes to us. Christmas is about God meeting us in Jesus Christ. It's necessary for the Almighty Creator to disclose himself. It's impossible also because of the nature of us. In Colossians, we read this, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." Paul says in Romans, we suppress the truth by our wickedness, the wrath of God that comes on us. Or John's Gospel, this is the verdict, "Light has come into the world, but men and women love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." You see, we find ourselves, "Let my left hand be your me, this book be our sin." It is as if we were cut off from God. Our prayers seem to hit the ceiling. He seems so distant, but he draws near to us in Jesus Christ. When I look at Jesus Christ, I have become convinced he is the only way to God. I, as a Christian, believe that Jesus Christ is the uniquely authoritative self-revelation of God. That simply isn't claimed by others, but by Jesus Christ himself. He doesn't say, "I'll show you the way, I'm part of the truth." No, he says, "I am the way." You want to find the way? Well, I am the person who will show it to you. Think also about the uniqueness of this person. That Buddha was dying and his followers asked how they could best remember him. And he urged his followers not to bother with that. What mattered, he said, was his teaching, not his person. Muhammad simply says, "I'm a prophet of God." In Jesus, his teaching is as important because of his person. The Jews tried to kill him, we're told, because he made himself equal with God. He can say, "Before Abraham was, I was, the great eternal I am." At resurrection, Thomas, slow to believe, then he says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus chides him for not being quicker to believe. He invites us, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden." He says he is the judge. He says in Matthew, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son reveals him." And he goes on and says, "If you confess my name, then I will acknowledge you before my Father. If you don't, I will disown you." These are massive claims. The uniqueness of Jesus Christ's person. Have you grasped that? Then the uniqueness of his death, which we celebrate with bread and wine today. And remember, John the Baptist could say, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." If any belief will do, then the cross is totally unnecessary and mistake. Peter, straight after resurrection, speaks to the Jewish ruling council in Acts and says, "Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to man by which they may be saved." The uniqueness of his person, the uniqueness of his death, and then the uniqueness of his resurrection. Confucius, the Chinese teacher, died in 479 BC, aged 72. The Buddha died in 483 BC, aged 80. Muhammad died in AD 632, aged 62. Marx, the father of communism, died in 1883, aged 64. Jesus was executed aged 33. But 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. So Paul, preaching in Athens, can say to those there, in the past God overlooked our ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he was appointed. He's given proof of this by raising him from the dead. When I was at theological college, I had a man who was my tutor for a year. He was called Stephen Neal. He was a great missionary bishop and scholar. He was a fellow of King's College, Cambridge, Trinity College, Cambridge. And when he went out to teach and work in India as an evangelist, the Cambridge Academia said, what a shame. One of the most brilliant minds, Stephen Neal, he's gone to teach little black boys, they said disparagingly. But Stephen Neal realized everybody is made in God's image. He was determined to get the gospel out around the world. And Stephen Neal wrote this about the Christian faith. And I'm going to end with this and then one other comment. Simply as history, the event of Jesus Christ is unique. Christian faith goes a great deal further in its interpretation of that event. It maintains that in Jesus, the one thing that needed to happen has happened in such a way that it need never happen again. Making such claims, Christians are bound to affirm that all people need the gospel. For human sickness, there's one specific remedy, and this is it. There's no other. Therefore, the gospel must be proclaimed to the ends of the earth and to the end of time. The church cannot compromise on its missionary task without ceasing to be the church. If it fails to see and accept this responsibility, it's changing the gospel into something other than itself. Naturally, to the non-Christian hearer, this must sound like crazy megalomania and religious imperialism of the very worst kind. We must recognize the dangers. Christians have on many occasions fallen to both of them. But we're driven back ultimately on the question of truth. Friends, for me, I'm trying to believe in my life and ministry. I believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, it is an exclusive truth, but I'm trying in my dialogue with people of other worldviews to hold on to that exclusive truth, but in a humble way, commending Christ. Amen.